Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted we have this time together to study the Word of God. We long for the day that we're back together studying as the people of God here at O'Neill. We're thankful for others who have tuned in, and we're thankful that you're watching and that you spend time engaged in study of the divine revelation. We hope that in this time of isolation we continue to grow in our faith, that we take the Word of God and that we study and that we grow in the most holy faith. We want to remind you to continue to pray for those who are sick here at O'Neill, and we ask that you remember to pray for the elders. And if you have any spiritual need, we ask that you contact one of us. You can contact Brother Guy, myself, one of the elders, or one of the deacons, or just anybody, and let us know your spiritual need, and we'll make sure to take care of it. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to the book of John and the 6th chapter, I want to read one verse for the thought of our study from the writing of John. In the Gospel of John, in the 6th chapter, read verse 40 carefully. "And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." There is a very important statement at this time made by the Lord in regard to His life. And when you look at the statement made in the book of John, in the 6th chapter, notice he speaks of the will of the Father that sent him. And notice that Jesus makes the statement in verse 40, "It is the will of him who sent me." And then look at the statement right after that, "that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." Not only did he show the will of the Son, he shows the will for everyone. And what I'd like to do is to talk about the will of God for you. And when we think about the fact that it's the will of God that I believe in Jesus, I believe that we can find four guidelines to show us what the will of God is in our lives. I want to look at four things that will help us understand the will of God for us. The first thing I'd like for you to do is to take your Bible and look in 2 Peter and the 3rd chapter. And when Peter pens his second epistle to the churches throughout Asia Minor, notice that Peter says that in verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The first thing I want us to notice is that it is the will of God that man be saved, that none perish. It just might be that somewhere along the line we've lost sight of the fact that God's will does not desire for any to be lost in hell. Notice again what Peter said in verse 9. He said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Underscore any and underscore all, and you'll see what God's will is. It is God's desire that man be saved from his sin and that he not be lost in eternal hell. God's desire is that man repent of his sin and make his life right. If you take your Bible for just a moment, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice a statement made in verse 4. In verse 4, the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you want to know what God's will is? You want to know what God's desire is? God's desire is that all men be saved. You know, there are some people that act like God doesn't want everyone to be saved. I'll tell you, that's contrary to what the writers of God said. Peter said, Paul said that God's desire, that God's will, is that all be saved. Now then, that brings up a very serious thought in our study. It's not the will of God that they live in the filth of sin. It's not the will of God that man be lost. But that raises the question, how is one saved? And that's a very important question. And you know, sometimes I'm fearful that people misunderstand God's will in being saved. Some people almost labor under the impression that you have to be perfect. But you know, my friend, that is not right because no one can live a perfect life. No one has lived a perfect life except Jesus Christ. And so it's not by perfection. If so, the blood of Christ would be unnecessary. Now, I recognize we should strive to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I understand that we should not do anything contrary to the will of God. But Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I may want to live a perfect life, but Paul said, all have sinned. But that brings up something else. Some people labor under the view that one has to balance out their life, that they must do more good works than evil works, and that will save them. That as long as you do more good than you do wicked, then that will put you in favor with God, that the balance is in your favor, and that'll save you. And you know the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, the Bible teaches we need to do good works. And the Bible teaches that we must go about letting our light shine. And when we do our good works, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, we do so to the glory of God. But I'll tell you one thing that we need to keep in mind. That our good works outweighing our evil deeds will not save us. And then some people think, well, I'll tell you what, if I do something wicked, I need to just put some extra money in the plate, and that will satisfy God. I'll tell you something, my friend, you can't buy God. You can't pay God off. And God doesn't need our money like that. God is the creator of all things. And so we need to understand that Jesus says that what we need to do is obey the will of God. And when one is baptized into Christ, one comes in contact with the blood of Christ. That is the answer. The answer is not trying to justify myself, saying I'm not as bad as other people. And the answer is not saying my good works outweigh my bad works. And the answer is not saying, well, I have not sinned because John said in 1 John 1, if we say we've not sinned, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. So what's the answer? Coming in contact with the blood of Jesus and being washed in the blood of the Lamb when one is baptized into Christ. Open your Bible to the Ephesian letter and the first chapter. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said, in Him, in verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now, when one comes in contact with the blood by faith, when they're immersed into Christ, when they are baptized for the remission of sins, they are raised to walk in newness of life, and it's the will of God that our sins be blotted out. Now, isn't that something? That I can look at the Bible and I understand that it's the will of God that none perish. Secondly, if you take your Bible, I want you to think about a second thought. And the fact is that it's the will of God that we be set apart or sanctified. Take your New Testament and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. And when you come to 1 Thessalonians and the fourth chapter, notice what is said in verse 3. When Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, for this is the will of God. Underscore that. He's saying, this is God's will. This is what God wants. What is it, Paul? Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, notice here that Paul is saying that we need to follow the will of God. That means we're to be separated from the world. We're to be sanctified. That we do not indulge in the lust of the flesh and do as the world does, but we do that which gives God glory. We follow the will of God because we want to please God. Now, when I think about being set apart and I think about being sanctified, I think about following in the footsteps of Jesus instead of doing what the world does. In your Bible, in the Roman letter and the 12th chapter, you'll remember in verses 1 and 2 that the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Rome, tells us that we need to be not conformed to the world, but transformed. He said, be not conformed to this world. In other words, do not live as the world lives. Do not conform your life. Do not adjust your life. Do not make your life like the world, but transform your life into the image of Christ. Do those things that give God the glory. We're to be separated people. We're not to live as the world. We're to live different than the people in this ungodly age. But then if you take your Bible, go back and read in 1 Thessalonians again in the 4th chapter. And notice that Paul had something else to say in verse 4. In verse 3 he said, it's the will of God that we be sanctified and that we abstain from sexual immorality. Then in verse 4 he said that each of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now Paul brings again to our mind that we know how to control our body. We know how to control our lives so that we give God glory. It's the will of God that we do not give in to the lust of the flesh, but that we follow the will of God. That's God's desire for us. You remember the young man in Luke 15 when he went out and spent all that he had living in the very filth of sin, and there he is living with the pigs. That was not the will of God. That's not what God desired for that young man. And it's not God's will for man to live in sin. It's not the will of God today for the young to ruin their minds and bodies in the pit of sin. Now go back and notice again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 what he says in verse 5. And notice he told them what it's not. He said, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He said, you don't live like that. You don't live according to the passion of your of the worldly desire, of the fleshly desire, but the will of God is that you're set apart. So thus far, we've established two things. That in our life, we are to be sanctified. That in the home life, in the work life, wherever we may be in life, that we're to be set apart, sanctified, and that we follow the will of God. And secondly, we see that it's the will of God that none perish. That's God's will for us. But then if you take your Bible, there's a third thing I want to bring to your mind. Turn, if you will, to the Ephesian letter and the 5th chapter. And in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find at this time that the Apostle Paul is writing. And notice what he has to say in verse 17. In verse 17, he said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Underscore, the will of the Lord is. He said, do not be unwise. If you're unwise, you do not know what God wants you to do. You don't know the will of God. He said, but wisdom is knowing the will of God. Then he says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that is a direct command. God wants us to be spiritual. And here again, it's the will of God, and it's to be understood that we're to be filled with the Spirit. Now, many times people take that and they run off with it. But if you keep it in its context, we need to understand, as the people of God, we're to be filled with the Spirit. That's not mere emotion. That is not just having an attitude of running up and down the aisle. But that shows regard to being filled with the Spirit. It means that one is under the influence of the Spirit in his life. The Spirit of God is in control of our life. And He guides us through the Word of God. When I take the Word of God, you know what I have? I have what the Spirit has revealed to me, so how to live. Take your Bible in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter. And when you come to Paul's letter that he wrote to the churches throughout Galatia, look at what he says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also walk in the Spirit. What is he doing? You know how someone, you can know if someone's filled with the Spirit? They produce the kind of fruit Paul talks about in Galatians 5. There's love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. There's gentleness. And I'll tell you something, in our day and time, we need to understand that's the will of God for us. As you go back and continue to read the Ephesian letter in the 5th and 6th chapter, you'll see this applies to worship. You see this applies to the home life and the social life, that we allow the Spirit through God's Word to guide us. And we are to live in a spiritual manner to give God glory. We produce the fruit of the Spirit. But that brings up something else in our study, and this is the fourth guideline. First, we saw that the will of God is that none perish. Then, secondly, we saw that it's the will of God that we be set apart and sanctified. Then we understood and observed that it is the will of God that we allow the Holy Spirit through the Word to guide us so that we live a spiritual life, that we are filled with spirituality to give God glory. But the fourth thing I want us to think about in the fourth guideline about doing the will of God in our life comes to service. Open your Bible to the Ephesians letter for a moment and the second chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what is said in verse 10. Notice he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice that Christians are the workers of Christ. We are created in Him for this purpose. We should walk in them. This is the will of God. There's another reading that put this clearly in our minds. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, begin reading with me at about verse 1. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, one against the other." Now then, notice at this time, what Paul is bringing to the mind of the people is very important, that we are to be servants of the Lord, he said. And it's the will of God that we serve with the right attitude. You know, sometimes I see people, and it's almost like they serve out of envy and jealousy. Who's going to be the best this, and who's going to be the best that? And sometimes what we need to remember is that there should be no envy and jealousy in the heart of the workers of God. It seems somewhere we've left off this part of the will of God in our lives, that we're to serve the Lord in some capacity, and notice, God will be the judge. I'll tell you something, my friend. Paul said, it's a small thing to be judged by you. He said, I don't even judge myself. He said, it's God who judges. And you know, when I think about that, I think about the fact I need to be serving God. That if I do service to be seen of men, I've already received my reward, Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, do not be like the Pharisees who, when they give, sound the trumpet so everyone could say, hey, look, the Pharisees are giving money. He said, don't be like that. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He said, give with a pure motive. And we need to do that with our service. And so this is the will of God in your life. And it needs to be seriously considered. Now, bear in mind, one's not forced to do the will of God, but it's done from the heart. What's God's will? That none be lost. What's God's will? It's God's will that we be set apart from the world and not live as the world, but live as the people of God. What's God's will? That we're guided by the Spirit of God. We follow the will of God. We take the Word of God and do those things that give Him glory. What's the will of God? That we serve Him in humility and love and not out of pride and envy. Are we following the will of God? Let us pray. Almighty God, You've been so good to us. And so often, Father, we've examine our lives and we do not understand why you have blessed us the way you have. You've been so merciful to us. You've been so kind to us. And Father, we're so thankful that you have left us your word so that we may know how to live, that we can follow your will and give you glory. We're so thankful, Father, that it's not your will that any be lost, but that it's your will that all be saved. And we pray, Father, that if any be in a lost condition, if they've never put on Christ in baptism, if they need to restore their life, that they would let someone know their spiritual need. And we pray, Father, that we will be glad to assist them and help them be in a relationship with you. Help us to live our life set apart from the world, that we may be a good example, and that we let our light shine. And we pray, Father, that as we live our life, guided by your word, that we serve you with love and humility. Thank you for Jesus, who set us the perfect example. And we're thankful, Father, that he fulfilled your will by going to the cross so that we might be saved. May we live in such a way that when this life is over, we may dwell with you forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.